Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As I mentioned this morning, the primary focus of Romans 8 is biblical assurance for the believer. We need assurance because there are a lot of problems. We struggle with temptations. We struggle with the troubles of this in this fallen world. We struggle with our own sinful tendencies. And so because of that struggle, we have doubts. And we need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee for our inheritance. But let me begin with reading a text this morning that we read earlier. Let's read it again. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. And you remember that the Holy Spirit is mentioned so many times. We have so much of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And if we're ever going to have a biblical assurance, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Well, our focus has been on verse 17. And remember, verse 17, we're given what I call the three T's of the Christian life. We're given treasure, trouble, and triumph. Remember the bologna sandwich? And the bologna's in the middle. And some of you told me you like bologna. I never liked bologna. I like peanut butter and jelly. And that's what I like in the middle. But he gives us the Christian life and he breaks it down to treasure. Whoa, that's good. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And trouble. That's not so good. At least from our human perspective, it's not so good. And then there's triumph, that we may also be glorified together. And so in beginning that, and we're just focusing on that middle baloney part, we're focusing on the trouble part, and I gave you what I called the theology of suffering, four axioms, four biblical truths, and just briefly go over them. The first truth is suffering is universal, Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Birth pangs. I don't know if there's any greater pain than the pain of childbirth. I don't know. But that's how it's described. There are these birth pangs and there is groaning. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. And then the second truth we covered this morning is that suffering doesn't come from God. Suffering is the result of human sin. The scripture speaks of this as the bondage of corruption. Adam disobeyed God. And in disobeying God, he plunged all of his descendants, and not only his descendants, but this world into darkness and deadness of sin, and destroyed the relationship that we were meant to have with our God. Sin is choosing our own will over God's will. And we do that a lot. I'm ashamed to say that I do that a lot. I'm really ashamed to say that. But that's sinful. Sin is telling God by our actions and our attitudes and words, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do. And when sin entered the world through Adam, the whole created world was cursed. And so we have lots of problems because of that, because of sin. Suffering is universal. It's a result of human sin. The third axiom, the third truth, is suffering is temporary. And again, that's implied in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. It's a wonderful thing. Some things are difficult to think about. There's an expiration date God has for me and for you. We're going to expire one of these days. And there's a date in God's calendar of time when I'm going to expire. There's an expiration date for all of us. And none of us know what that date is. But the good thing is there's an expiration date for sin and death and suffering and crying and pain. There's an expiration date. It's temporary. And then the fourth axiom, or the fourth truth in this theology of suffering, is suffering has a purpose. And that should be an encouragement for us. Things happen we don't understand, but there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose. Verse 28, and that's a verse that all of us love. I think we all love this one. We should love it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And in the purpose of God involves His foreknowledge and His predestining work. And we're predestined to do what? What is the purpose? He is going to make us like Jesus. That's what He's doing. So all suffering has a purpose, or at least the suffering of God's people, those who are the called according to His purpose. And that purpose is, and we love God, purpose is to be conformed to Jesus. So why do I have all these problems? God is making me like His Son. You too. There's a purpose. As Randy Alcorn said in that quote I gave you this morning, God uses suffering to purge our sin from our lives, strengthen our commitment to Him, force us to depend on His grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, impart wisdom, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for the truth, lead us to repentance of sin, teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, increase our faith, strengthen our character. And once He accomplishes such great things, often we can see that our suffering has been worth it. God doesn't simply want us to feel good. He wants us to be good. We, on the other hand, I want to feel good too. I want to be good, but I want to feel good. And very often, says Alcorn, the road to being good involves not feeling good. And so our hope is, and the groaning expectation of all creation, is to see and experience the undiluted glory of God reflected in His redeemed people, the ones He's chosen for Himself. The reflection of the undiluted glory of God is to be seen in His people. When He makes us little Christ in that day, all of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And you can just imagine the angel saying, "Whoa, what the Lord did with that fella Jack Carr. Whoa." And one very important dimension of the glory of God, because it's all about His glory. It's all about His glory. One important dimension of God's glory is that the spectacular brilliance, worth, and wonder made visible, this worth and wonder of God made visible to all creation in His children. And we see that that purpose, verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." And so we ask the question this morning, how should the theology of suffering affect us? What kind of an impact should it have upon our lives? Well, the first one that I mentioned, the sufferings in this life should make us realize how horrible sin is. Sin is not a nice thing in any way. Sometimes we discount things as big sins and little sins. And our little sins, I get impatient, or I get frustrated and upset at my wife, or I get frustrated and upset at my children. And I don't say anything to them, but it's in here, and it's frustration, and I'm angry, and I'm impatient. They don't do things when I want them to do them. And we kind of discount that as nothing. Well, it is a big thing. Sin is horrible. And that's why Jesus came into this world, so that He could eliminate sin and death forever. And He had to do it by suffering. He suffered. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It meant suffering. So why should we complain when we're the sinful people and we suffer a little bit, especially when we realize there's a purpose and God is making me like Jesus? So that was the first. How should this theology of suffering affect us? Well, it should make us see how horrible sin is. Second one, understanding the theology of suffering, and this is where we start new. Understanding the theology of suffering should make us more resilient in the time of trouble. And the word resilient just comes to my mind. I think it's an important word. In verse 18, Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Why? Because the glory that's coming is so incredibly wonderful, and the seeds of glory, as I mentioned this morning, have already been implanted and embedded in those of us who have been born of the Spirit. The seeds of glory are already in us. And what are those seeds of glory called? Grace. Grace always leads to glory. Grace. And one of the things that grace does, working in us, grace makes us resilient. He makes us resilient in times of trouble. Now, here's the dictionary meaning for resilient. Resilient means to spring back, to rebound, to return back to the original form or position after being bent, compressed, or stretched. Ability to recover quickly from illness, depression, adversity, or the like. To be buoyant. Now, God not only uses this adversity in our lives, these troubles, and gives us grace to be resilient. He doesn't just bring us back to where we used to be. He makes us better. So resilient, maybe we should say hyper-resilience. You know, it's be hyper-resilient in the times of trouble. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I love this passage because it just exudes and and superabounds with the idea of resilient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6, and he's speaking about our salvation, and he speaks about salvation as something almost like it's a recreation. And he speaks of it in terms of the creation. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians have been illuminated. We were once blind, but now we see. We have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual sensitivities. And he says, this God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And there's light in us. And it's a wonderful light, because we see, we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, whom somehow he reveals to us in a very real way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And in all of us, older people understand that better than the younger people. Earthen vessels. I remember when I was in my first year of college, I was working in the summertime. I was a roofer. And I carry they wouldn't let me bang on the roof, but they let me carry the shingles up the ladder. And the days when you had to carry them up on the ladder. And because I was playing football in college, I wanted to take care of my little pencil legs. And so I put leg weights on me, make it even harder to climb the little steps. And and now I realize that this is an earthen vessel. It's falling apart. It's like a clay pot. It's not silver or gold, something that has some stability, but it's a clay pot. That's what Pastor Al Martin one time said, we're like Bic lighters, throwaways. just a clay pot. We have this treasure, this wonderful treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he describes, again, this is what I mean by the resiliency of grace. We are hard pressed, as Paul, on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, we're just clay pots, broken pieces of pottery, falling apart, but we have Christ in us, who is the hope of glory, and it's manifested in us, even though we're having all these problems. And all these problems don't really hurt us. They help us. That's his point. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. What does he mean by that? For all things are for your sakes. I think we read this. Didn't we read this last week? In another connection. All things. Whether it's Apollos. Or Cephas. Or Peter. Or Paul. He says to the Corinthian church. All are yours. It's all yours. Everything is yours. And when he says here. All things are for your sakes. What is he talking about? All prosperity, all blessings, all adversity, all problems, all troubles. Guess what? All things are going to be working together for good because you love God, because God has a purpose. You've been called according to His purpose. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. All things are for you. No, it doesn't matter what it is. What about colon cancer? Yeah, that's for you. What about brain cancer? That's for you. What about terminal illness? That's for you. Everything is for you. God is going to work all things together for your good. Why? Because He's called you and He has a purpose. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Because we have the seeds of glory in us, which is grace. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. And all you have to do is read the history of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through. And I don't think any of us would call it a light affliction. But he calls it a light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. Explain that. I don't know if I can. But you cannot compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 18, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Grace is resilient. Grace never stops working in us, strengthening our faith, renewing our inward man, restoring our resolve, enabling us to bounce back after every kind of setback. That's the grace of God in a person's life. And God is glorified when that happens. Real grace, seeds of glory, makes us stop whining and complaining when things don't go our way. We stop whining and complaining about the providence of God, because everything comes from God. That's how all things can work together for good. Now, that's countercultural, isn't it? Maybe some of you might be thinking, well, things aren't going the way I wanted them to go for me. Things aren't going the way I wanted them to go. Maybe not. But things are going the way God wanted them to go. I know you know that. They don't go the way I want them to go either. But they're going the way God wants them to go. Are you all right with that? We have to be. So, what are we supposed to do when we suffer? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Scripture doesn't say rejoice in your sufferings. Although, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The scripture says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's not just put on a fake smile. It's the welling up of gratitude and praise to God that no matter what happens, He has got us in the palm of His hand and He loves us. And He's given us assurance that we are His people, that He is our God, that there's a treasure waiting for us in heaven, that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And that means that God is our treasure in this world, this whole world, this universe is our inheritance. And we really, really do believe all things work together for good, because God is at the steering wheel of the universe. He's working all things together for good. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth at all times. Not just sometimes, all times. How can that be? Well, because what God has a purpose, and He's using our sufferings to save us and to sanctify us. He's using our sufferings to save us and to sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Who's he talking to? Ron. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And guess what? For Wilma, too. And for Maureen, too. And for Ken, too. And Bonnie, too. And Bob, too. In everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you say, not for me, then you're not one of His. Turn to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is not academic theology for the Apostle Paul. He's not just talking stuff. This is real. He knew what persecution was like. He knew what troubles and problems were all about. He knew them. And we have this account of Paul. He lets us into a little part of his life. And he tells us, verse 7, chapter 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And get a hold of that. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, this pointed piece of wood, a stake, a thorn, something was given to him. It was a messenger from Satan, and yet God did it. God was behind it. He's working all things together for good. And Paul says, I know why he did it. Because I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things that you're not supposed to talk about. And so he says, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations, God gave me a throne, and this throne was messenger from the devil. And this messenger from Satan was to buffet me, to beat me up, lest I be exalted above measure. Pride is a bad thing. It's a sinful thing. And God's going to fix him. He's going to fix his servants. He's going to fix his people. Concerning this thing, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And evidently the 3rd time the Lord answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Talk about resiliency. This is what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How does that compute with us? It's called grace. And grace brings us to glory. Grace is the seed of glory that's in us already. And one of these days, that seed of glory is going to grow, and it's going to come out of us, and the whole creation is going to see God's glory reflected through His people. That's what it's all about. But can I have all that happen and have my life a little bit easier? You know what the answer is? No. God knows best. Sam Storms, he's a pastor of a church in Oklahoma City. He says, we rejoice in suffering because we believe that something is more important and more precious and more valuable than physical comfort and convenience. It may be the spiritual welfare of other Christians. It may be the proclamation of the gospel. It may be the declaration that the treasures of this age, of the age to come, infinitely exceed those of the age that now is. In any case, if we do not look beyond suffering to the greater spiritual goal that it achieves, it will breed bitterness and resentment rather than joy. If we regard suffering as an end in itself, that is to say, if we fail to take the long view to see it in the light of its eternal consequences, God will appear cruel and life meaningless. So there's a big danger there. We got to get a hold of this truth. We got to understand the resiliency of grace. Grace is given to us, and it's always sufficient for whatever we go through. So how are we supposed to respond to suffering when it comes? It's coming. Are you prepared? It's coming. See, it already came. It's going to come again. It keeps coming. It keeps coming back. How are we supposed to respond? Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, and maybe I got these reversed. That's the first one I thought of. The second one is trust in God. Trust in God. Trust Him to do what He said He's going to do. Especially in those dark and difficult times. Easy to trust God when everything is wonderful. When you got a new house and there's money in the bank and everybody's healthy, easy to trust God. Anybody can trust God then. It's when your house is breaking down or blown down, burned down, you don't have a job, and there's terminal cancer in the family. Well, can you trust God then? It's easy to trust God when everything's going good. What about when things are not going so good? They're still going good because of grace, and God has a plan, and He's got a purpose, and He's working in our lives. And He's making us conform to the image of Jesus. And you either believe it or you don't believe it. And God's people said, amen. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. And I love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And I know He's got that purpose for me. There's a hymn number 732. You can look at it if you want, but here are the words. And this is by John Newton. I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. That's how we pray. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this I trembling cry? Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me, that thou mayest seek thine all in me. And dear ones, we either believe that or we don't. My goal, my desire, is somehow to communicate that in such a way that all of us believe it with all of our beings. That when I come to your hospital bed, you got a smile on your face and you're getting ready to die and you say, I can't wait. I can't wait. This is the Lord. I've been waiting for Him. I will rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Or when you come to my dying bed, hopefully you hear the same thing. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, rejoice in the Lord, trust God. Third thing we can do. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 24, for we who were saved in this hope, what's the hope? Hope in the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're saved in this hope, redemption of our body. Verse 23, we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We don't see the change in us yet. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, because that's what hope is. It's eagerly waiting for something we believe. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Thank the Lord for that. How many weaknesses do you have? I've got a ton of weaknesses. And I've got 20 tons of Spirit. I'm so glad He helps me with all my weaknesses. And you too. If you trust Him. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is all about praying in the Spirit. So how should we respond when we're in? Pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul Tripp says, prayer yanks you out of your delusions of self-sufficiency and reminds you how deeply needy you really are. Problem with some of us, we don't really understand how needy we are. We are really needy. Really, really needy. He goes on to say, prayer reminds you that you will never be what you need to be and do what you're called to do without divine rescue and restoration. Prayer humbles you, and as it does, it makes you more patient, more understanding. Or Simeon, in his expository outlines, he says this, we have not to awaken him with our cries or to prevail upon him by our pleadings, as though he were of himself either inattentive to us or adverse to undertake our cause. It is not for this end that our prayers and tears are required, but for the impressing of our minds that all our help must come from Him. Yea, His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find out objects, as it were, who feel their need of Him. His whole heart and His whole soul are engaged for us. That's how all things work together for good to those who love God. He's working them, but His Spirit is in us, working in us. That whole idea of supplication, praying, Lord, help me. I am so needy. Spirit shows us that we're needy. And then He helps us to pray because He helps us in all our weaknesses. And that's what I call the theology of suffering. Amen? Some of us may not need that right now, but you better stick it away in back of here where you can find it, because there's a time coming when you're going to need it and you're going to suffer. And God has given sufficient grace, and grace is very resilient, makes us resilient. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the adoption, that you make us your children, that you chose us to be your children, that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we should be your children. And as children, cause us to remember our treasure, that you are our treasure, you are our portion, you are our inheritance. We are heirs of our God and joint heirs with Christ. Father, we thank you that there is triumph in the end, that we would realize that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is the glory of Christ. And that glory is going to be revealed in us. But between the treasure and the triumph, there's this suffering. And we ask that you would use suffering in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Please help us. Please help us, Lord. Forgive us for the times we've whined and complained and groaned and moaned in unbelief. Help us to trust you and rejoice in you, and help us to be men and women, young people who pray. We ask your blessings because we need them. We need you, blessed Spirit. Help us. Help us tonight. Help us tomorrow. Help us this coming week. Lord, continue to fix our sinfulness. Deliver us from our sins and fix us, we pray. Save us from our sinful self. We ask your blessings, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.